Luke chapter 23, verses 34 to 48. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the others answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And verse 48, And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. May God add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Christ stood in the hall of the high priest's palace, being mocked by men who crowded about him. He was struck, he was cursed, he was reviled, but he patiently submitted and he uttered no rebuke. Christ was placed before the council of the high priest. Men gave false witness against him. He was condemned worthy of death. Men spat upon him. They struck him with rods. But he did not murmur or complain. Christ was then brought before Pilate and Herod. He was mocked by the placing of a royal robe upon him. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head and it was beaten in place by reeds. But still, he patiently submitted. Christ was then hurled away with the jeers and the curses to a hill called Calvary just outside of Jerusalem. He was thrown upon the ground and nails were driven into his hands and into his feet as they lay him upon the cross. But he did not utter a cry. The soldiers were unconcerned about the pain and the torment that had been brought upon him, for underneath or beneath his cross, soldiers gambled for his clothes. The Jews that were standing nearby, they hurled jeers at him, called him if he were the Son of God. They taunted him, he saved others, cannot save himself. It was only then that Jesus spoke. What would you have said at this point? What did he say? Were they words of condemnation? Were they words of reproof? Were they words of bitter disappointment at what had come to his life? No, he prayed for them. He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. How can we understand this? How can we take what happened to Jesus and understand it in our lives? How can we fathom such a love that would put a person, allow a person to put themselves in this place and in this position? How can we fathom such love? How can such love be in our hearts? How can such a love that was in the heart of Christ to bring him to such a place, to allow such things to happen to him? It was a great love. And now we ask ourselves the question, how can such love be in our hearts? Well, first of all, let's look at the prayer that Jesus offered. Christ began to pray. Now, he might have called the angels to his side. He might have called these legions of angels to come down and be by his side. He might have called fire and brimstone to destroy the mockers as was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He might have spoken the word and the earth would have swallowed up all of those that were around him as in the days of Korah's rebellion. He might have, but he didn't have. And so he prayed, Father, forgive them. And we ask ourselves as we look at this crowd, for whom did he pray? He prayed for those who were crucifying him. He prayed for the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. He prayed for the mob that cried, crucify him, crucify him. He prayed for the chief priest who mocked him and said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He prayed for Judas who betrayed him. He prayed for Peter who denied him. And certainly, he prayed for us. For you see, it was our sin that put him upon the cross. He prayed for us. For you see, he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. For whom did he pray? He prayed for us and for them. For what did he pray? He prayed for forgiveness. Forgiveness for Peter for being a coward in the face of a woman and a few accusers. He prayed for Pilate and his compromise. I'll wash my hands of him. He prayed for Judas, who was greedy, for 30 pieces of silver sold him. He prayed for the Pharisees who were hypocrites, who wanted only self-righteousness. There are many things we can do about our sins. There are many things that we can do about the things that make us like these for whom Jesus prayed. We can try and make reparations. We can try and patch over the harm that we have caused. We can seek to counterbalance the scale of the wrongness by doing something good and hoping that somehow they will balance out. We can say that we are sorry for our sins, or we can say that we are sorry for them and we can weep over them. We can regret that we ever did them. But one thing that we cannot do is forgive them. And Jesus, when he prayed for forgiveness. On what basis did he pray? How could God forgive such sin? How could God forgive such atrocities? Beatings, spitting, the pulling of his beard, the tearing of his body with the whip. How could God forgive such wickedness? How could he and still be a God of holiness? How could he be a God of holiness and look upon what has just taken place? God of law, God of justice. How could he look at this and pronounce them forgiven? He was saying, Father, forgive them and condemn me. He was saying, Father, forgive them for their sins and condemn me for their sin. He who did not know sin was now taking the place upon the cross and becoming the sin offering for all of us. The writer of the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus was shedding his blood that there might be forgiveness. How could God look at that? How could he look at that situation and allow himself to pray, forgive them? He did it by saying, forgive them and condemn me. When we are forgiven of our sins, Jesus is not saying that we didn't do that sin. He is saying we did it and we are guilty of it, but I took the condemnation upon myself. Moses prayed for his people. Moses prayed for the people of Israel, and he says, forgive their sins. But this intercession was not adequate because Moses himself had to have his sins forgiven. Paul prayed, I could wish that myself were accused from Christ for my brethren. Excuse me. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Paul is praying that somehow he would be the one who would suffer for. He would be the sacrifice for his brethren. But that sacrifice was not adequate. He also needed his sins forgiven. Christ offered himself as the sinless sacrifice for all of us. So we find then that the prayer he offered, he prayed for each individual that was there around the cross, and he prayed for us. For what did he pray? He prayed for forgiveness. Forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness. And what basis did he pray? He prayed, and the justification of it was, they are guilty of their sin, but condemn me. That's what he prayed. He made a plea. He made a plea. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's always a puzzling action. They do not know what they're doing. We would look at that and we would say, there's no way they didn't know what they were doing. There's no way they did not understand what they were doing. They beat him. They scourged him. They plucked out his beard. They put him upon the cross. They were killing him. And Jesus is saying, for they know not what they do. Was Christ excusing their actions? No. He was not implying that they were innocent. God did not deal with them as if they had committed no crime. The very prayer, Father, forgive them, shows that the Lord held them guilty. Forgive them. They were guilty of their crime, but forgive them, for they know not what they do. The question is, did they know? They did not know the enormity of their crime. They did not know the far-reaching effect of what was taking place at that moment. They did not know the far-reaching effect of their sin that they were now engaged in. But you see, men have never known the far-reaching effect of their sin. Neither do we. Neither do we understand the far-reaching effect of sin in our lives. We think that the concept of sin is that no one is going to know and I'm not going to hurt anyone but myself. When something goes wrong and when sin comes into a person's life, they have this, I'm doing it for myself and against myself and no one is going to be hurt. Adam and Eve did not know in the garden the far-reaching effect of their sin. Samson did not see what was going to happen with his sin with Delilah. David did not know with Bathsheba. And we do not know the consequences of sin. They do not know how much their sin costs God. They did not know how much their sin will cost them. They did not know how much their sin will cost those who they love. They do not know how much their sin will cost the Church of Jesus Christ. We do not know the consequences. We do not know the far-reaching effects of sin. And Jesus made the plea, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't realize the whole picture. Sin is a blinding element. It does not allow us to see beyond the immediate satisfaction, the immediate problem that we are involved with. We don't see beyond it. That's why we are to let it go. But one day they shall know. One day people will know the effects of their sin. As we look over the world and we look over people around us, people are going to realize the full effect of their sin. Because they have not allowed Christ to forgive them and to take away the effect of that sin. One of the things that David even spoke of, my son, he said, "How many people are lost in this world? How many people are lost?" Did you know where he got that from? The sea slope. With the crowds of people and the language, and you say, "Well, what's he doing?" It's been a good experience in that way. That he looks at all these people and say, "How many of them really know Christ?" There are a couple on his ski team that are Christians and do go to church. But there are others that are not involved, and many more. And it's like all these crowds of people. And he said, "How many of them are lost?" And we look around us. You go to the mall. You go down the street. You're in traffic. You're wherever. And you go to work. You see, how many of these people are lost? And they don't realize the full effect of their sin because they're blinded. But the unsaved will one day stand before the great white throne judgment. They will stand before God, and the full effect of their sin will be known. But that day will be too late. They will see the far-reaching effect of how it has destroyed them and destroyed their lives and destroyed the people they loved and destroyed themselves inwardly. Sin is very destructive. Was Christ's prayer answered? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, the prayer of Christ was answered. It was answered almost immediately. The thief upon the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." A few days later, on the day of Pentecost, not many days later, the day of Pentecost, when their multitude was saved. So you see, the precedent was set. There was something that took place to change everything at that crux, at that point, at that cross. The scripture text, we see Christ setting a precedent for all times. He illustrates by his death all that he proclaimed in his life. Some people say that being a Christian is being idealistic, that it is not practical. But in Christ, we see him showing that it can be and must be practiced in the lives of his followers. Christ, what we see in Christ, we see Christ's love instead of retaliation. We see something about a changed life. We see something about how that life has taken on a different perspective. We would have been ready to blast those people from the face of the earth, those people standing below the cross. We would have been ready to blow them all away. We would have consigned them to the lowest parts of hell. But not Christ. Why? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to destroy. God is not out to destroy your life. He's not out to destroy all those people that are lost. God is not out to throw all those people into hell. He doesn't want them. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any of those people that we look at and that we see, He's not willing that they should perish. He told His disciples to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Hello? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. He embodied the precept that we must practice as believers. He loved instead of retaliated. He prayed rather than condemned. How often do we condemn ourselves? We should pray instead of condemn. Christ began His ministry in prayer and continues His ministry in the power of prayer. He taught His disciples, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray. Take it to have the right attitude about it. We spoke about prayer as attitude, the attitude of reverence and awe towards God. That prayer is an attitude. Have the right attitude towards those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Petition the Father over them. Pray rather than condemn. Christ hoped rather than despaired. He would not allow despair. These were evil, sinful men whose hearts had become hardened. They were cold, callous, and indifferent towards life and death. To them, death was nothing. They were executioners of the state. We would have considered them beyond the reach of God. But Christ never gave up on any person. We should never give hope. We should never give up hope. We should never stop praying for people. Christ forgave because He loved. See, Jesus is willing to forgive all these people, even those who crucified Him, for Judas who betrayed Him. And you see, He expects us to do the same. Because He taught us, He says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as in the same manner we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. Peter asked, how many times should one forgive? And Jesus told him, forgive without limit. Matthew 18:21. To forgive without limit. There is no end to the amount of forgiveness that we have within our hearts and our lives. He also said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. We must forgive. There's a story of Leonardo da Vinci. And when he was painting the picture of the Last Supper, he had a very furious quarrel with a friend. And in anger and malice, he made up his mind he was going to make that man Judas on the painting. And he painted him in. But when he was painting the face of Christ, nothing could suit. He couldn't paint the face of Christ. At last he regretted his harsh treatment of his friend, and he wiped the features of Judas' face off. And that night he had a dream. And he had a vision of Jesus. And in the morning he awoke and he painted the face of Christ. It is whenever we deal with the malice and the hurt, it is when we have the right attitude about our relationship with Christ, that we have a full view of who Jesus is. And we have looked at the most deplorable incident in history, when God without sin came to be with us, but was condemned as a common thief and crucified and killed at the hands of a mob for nothing that he had done wrong. All because of our sin. And now we are to take the attitude of Christ and take it into life. Take it to every aspect of our lives. And recognize that God is with us and that we have the right attitude about ourselves, about our relationships with people, about what God is doing in us, and that we have a pure view of who Jesus is. For we forgive those and we pray for those who despitefully use us because Jesus gave us the right example. Shall we stand? Father, we are grateful to you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, to do what you did only because you loved us is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, the application of that is that as we look at others, we must forgive. We must have the right attitude. Lord, that we must be like you. We must allow your love to be in our hearts simply because we love you. You came and died simply because you love us. Now, Lord, we pray for those who despitefully use us. We pray for those who are hard on us because of our faith. We pray that you will bless and forgive. That God, that you give us the right attitude about ourselves. And that God, that we might see you more clearly as Leonardo da Vinci. Erased the malice from the canvas and had a revelation in his heart. God, help us to have a revelation in our heart as we deal with our problems day in and day out. Lord, we will be full of your strength and your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.